Good evening. Welcome to another Wednesday in Beit Gavriel. I was on the way here. I was very glad to hear that really the debate is becoming very, you know, famous. And I know that the way the internet works is like a snowball. Every circle it finish, it's larger than the previous. So if in 4 days we had so many hits, Bezrat Hashem, I hope to have much more next week. I even heard that we have somebody, one person in Pakistan that watch us. I hope it's not Bin Laden. Maybe they have somebody on the way to Muncie. But that's okay, I'm safe here. If you know, I mean, when I made my first video about 7 years ago, Divine Information, the Informatia Elokit, there was no really videos yet, not even one, nothing, nobody had videos before. I myself laughed at the guy when he told me I want to make a video. I told him, video? Nobody heard about such a thing. It was videotapes, no DVDs yet. He told me, yeah, give me the material, and I'm going to make a video. Later, I went to Israel. I made a lecture in his parents' house in Ramat Gan. He brought a lot of people. It was a very nice night. It was about 4.5 hours lecture. He took it, he edited it, he made it into 1 hour and 10 minutes. And we started, Baruch Hashem, hundreds of thousands went all over the world, to every corner. I got emails from Belgium, from Europe. It's like a snowball. But the original tape had a lot of parts against the Islam. Parts against the Islam. So when I saw the first video he prepared, I called him. I got very nervous. I told him, you got to clean it out of the video if you want me to be around next month. But Christians, since they changed their approach, they don't torture the Jews anymore. Now they come with a nice smile. So obviously, they're not so violent anymore like they used to be. But with the Muslims, you don't play game. You cannot say anything against the Quran, especially you put it public, it's very dangerous. So, I will speak about different things. If you have questions about different subjects, it's also fine.
Rabbi, where can we watch that original video?
The original video, I may have an audio recording of it. He has, by him, since then he made more than 20 movies. A lot of Shata Efes, Gog Magog, a lot of these...
The edited one,
you have it on your website, Informatia Elokit, the TorahAnytime.com. You have it with Russian subtitle, a Spanish subtitle, English subtitle. It did very well, this video. It was an Israeli secular TV. Usually they don't ever agree in Israel to put a tape or a show that promote people being religious. They're very anti-religious, the Israeli secular TV. But for whatever reason, this video had a blessing. You got in. They put it on a cable for a few months. They were showing it once a week in different parts of the country, Baruch Hashem. So we had luck with that, Baruch Hashem. It's interesting because this guy that made the video, when he made the video, he was 36 years old. He's 40-something. He was single. He was the director for HBO. I mean, he made a movie for HBO by the Israeli Mossad agent. He was one of the actors in a movie. And he wasn't religious. And he went to Los Angeles, Universal Studios, and they had a party for him, for his movie. So they invited all the famous people. He took out the yarmulke, he put it on his head, he made Shecheyanu, Bracha Levatana, on his movie. Yeah, he made Shecheyanu. He told me the story. Actually, he put it in one of his new movies, parts from his movies, that he was an actor. But I gave a lecture, it's interesting, I have a friend, he lives in Manhattan, still live there. And one time I was by, passing by, that was before the laptop was even around. I had a suitcase, I used to have transparencies. You know, I used to make copies, buying staples, the clear pages, and make copies, and put it on, open up the suitcase, display it on the... I say, I'm around, maybe I should stop by, try to get this guy religious. So he say, well, you know what, we're in the middle of playing cards. So I say, okay, I'll sit around, you know. I didn't know there's about 40 people over there. They have tables, they play in his house, gamble, they play cards. I came right on time. I got in, I saw the guys sitting, you know, about three or four guys that already lost all their money were sitting in the living room. I started to sit with them, I have the suitcase ready. I wonder, when can I open the suitcase? Slowly, another guy joined us. Once I saw already 20 people out of the game, I opened up the suitcase, we made the lecture, half of them today, half of them is completely Haredim, half of the people there. The other half, one got murdered, one marry a Goya. It's either you became tzaddik or you became even worse. But he came from that lecture, that guy. He opened up his heart. Then he went to Israel. He went to yeshiva. He came to my house for Shabbat. He's very famous now because he made so many movies for so many organizations today. He came to my house one Shabbat. All Shabbat we speak. Motzei Shabbat, he say, I'm giving up my movie. I don't want to see a penny from this movie. I call up my lawyer tomorrow. I tell him to keep it for himself. I tell him, wait, don't run so fast. He said, next week I'm in Israel in yeshiva. I said, no, it's too fast. Because when someone jumps so fast, it's dangerous. He doesn't have foundations yet. He said, no, that's it. That's the truth. That's what I do. He gets to Israel. I'm in touch with him. I say, no, Yuval, when are you going to have a shidduch? After a few months. He said, don't talk to me. He's 36 years old. Don't talk to me about shidduch. Now I have a mission. I want to make as many people religious that I can. Now I'm working on this movie. Believe me, when I finish the movie, if Hashem wants, I'll have a shidduch. The day he finished the movie and was officially ready, he got on a shidduch. 2 weeks later, he got engaged. Now he has a family. Since then, he made about 20 movies. When a guy wants to stick to the truth with all his heart, he has extra help. When a guy takes his time, less help he has. I once told you the formula. The faster you join Hashem, the faster you do it, the more help you have. The more you wait, every minute of waiting, take a little bit more from your Siyata Dishmaya. Which means, if you are 20 years old, and you found the truth, and you say, well, I'm only 20, I didn't even go out, I didn't see the world, I didn't make sins yet. Well, give me 4 or 5 years, and then later I'm going to start being religious. Religion can wait. So if a guy thinks that way, no problem. Hashem keeps him around, Hashem helps him, he goes in business, he opens a business, he works on Shabbat, he eats non-kosher. He gets the help to live as a regular person, like the Goyim. They also have help to live. Then he has another opportunity, age 25, let's say. Age 25, he won't get the same help like when he was 20. What do I mean? Of course, Hashem always helps a Jew that wants to come to become religious. But his life will never be the same. What is it like? When you are 20, you're single, you did not really start your life. Even in Shamayim, there is a difference if you became religious before age 20 or after age 20. The first step in your life, when you're a girl, you're 12, when you're a boy, you're 13 years old, that's when you become responsible for your sins or for your mitzvot. You're responsible. That means you're clever enough, you know what needs to be done, what does not need to be done. Age 16, your brain, your wisdom finish to develop, age 16. Then when you age 20, then you become fully responsible for all your sins. Up to 20, you still have discounts from Hashem. You should know, up to 20. 20 and up, no more excuses. So when a person has an opportunity before 20 to become tzaddik, and he doesn't take it, he may have another opportunity, age 24, 25. Then it's already a different story. Why? Because by now, maybe he's already 3-4 years in business. It's going to be a lot harder for him. He has now 2 stores. When he was 17, 18, he did not have anything. It was easy. He takes time out from his school or whatever. He comes to yeshiva 2-3 months. He learns a lot. He becomes religious. And then when he chooses a job, he already knows, I want to be religious. So this is the job I can work in. This is a job I cannot work in. When he's 25, already he's in. He could be in college already 3-4 years. And what he learns in college, for instance, he wants to be a lawyer. He just found out that he wants to be religious. After 4-5 years, he learns law. He said, well, I'm going to go protect all the murderers and the rapists. It's against Hashem's will. It's much, much harder. He may give up. I already had a few times an opportunity to make people religious. I convinced them 100%. And then in the end they say, I wish I wouldn't talk to you now. Because anyway I cannot change. I'm already a Goya, I have 3 children. It's impossible for me. Same thing, the guy that was here on a debate. Hopefully he will watch us. What's with him? He claimed in the end that he's a Jew. And he claimed that he's 31 years in Christianity. 31 years, that's what he said. I watched the debate myself. So somebody like this is married. He has children. So for him to come out of this situation now, it's so much harder than when he was 25, let's say, before he got married. Before he got married, it was much easier for him to admit that this is the truth. In psychology, there is a term that called cognitive dissonance. What does it mean? The brain and the heart does not work in the same speed. What the brain catch in moments may take the heart years to understand. If you realize, every time you search in a Torah, when God wants to compliment a person that is smart, he never gives him compliment about his brain. Always about the heart. The Torah doesn't say chacham means chacham in his head. That means he is intelligent. He remembers, he knows math. He read a lot of books. The chacham lev. The Torah always says chacham lev. When they wanted to build a Mishkan, Bezalel, Hashem said, Bezalel, I gave him Ruach HaKodesh, it's Chacham Lev. All the Chachamim that Hashem gives compliment to, Chacham Lev. What's Chacham Lev? Chacham Lev means that he took his intelligence and his knowledge and translated it to acts, to good deeds, which means he passed the test in his heart. Just to know the truth, there's no guarantee you're going to practice it even 1%. There are so many thousands of Jews walking here every day on the street, on Main Street or in Brooklyn. Believe me, they know Torah more than some of us here by far. And they live worse than Goyim. Why? Because they already started the process. By the time they found out the truth, it was already very difficult for them to change. I'll give you another example. A person in Israel, almost every kid has a dream to be a soccer player. Sports. Fast way to make money, to be famous, to have almost every dream that they have. So when some of them make it, a lot of them also expose themselves to the truth. You know, they hear a tape, they get a tape, they get a CD, they watch on the internet some lectures. They sometimes even go to the rabbi on Thursday night to bless them that they'll do good on Shabbat, on the game. And yeah, that's funny. The sad part is that there are some rabbis who give them bracha to be successful in a game. That's the sad part. There's a funny part, how they come, they take Sefer Tehillim, they put it inside their shoes to have good luck. Sometimes they go to the Western Wall on Friday to daven that maybe tomorrow on Shabbat they'll do well. But either way, some of these people finally understand, they believe in Hashem, they know the Torah is good. Why they're not becoming religious? A lot of them become religious when they finish their career, 36, 7. That's it. They're willing now to consider. Why? All right, I made my money. I'm not so famous anymore. I'm on the way down. Now I have time. The problem is that nobody guarantees you make it. You think you're going to live forever. Hashem sometimes takes them before they have the opportunity. There was one player, maybe 6, 7 years ago, he was in his top career in Israel, very famous in Israeli in Israeli team, Nifcheret Israel. His name is Kakun, very famous. In Israel, he was a star. He came to visit his brother. His brother was in our yeshiva at that time. Now his brother is in Israel. His brother already is in charge of yeshiva. So he prepared me, and my brother is coming to visit. I sat with him. I recorded 2 tapes, 90 minutes each with him. It was maybe 2, 3 months before I was supposed to get married. He was on the top of the world. Recorded everything with him. Then he says in the end, that's it. From now on, I don't drive to the games. I say, how is it possible? He said, oh, leave it to me. I know where the game is. I'm going to sleep in a hotel. If I have to walk, I walk. Nobody will tell me what to do. I'm not being Mechalel Shabbos. And he kept his word. Every game, he found out where they're playing. He stayed there the night before. He walked to the game. He did not play. Obviously, when he plays, It's not really Chilul Shabbat if you only play with a ball. The problem is what's around, that the people come to watch it. It's a big problem. But it done it, with or without him, is getting done. If he play or not, the same audience will come. So today, Baruch Hashem, when he retired, he became much more religious. What happened if he would die? He wouldn't have the opportunity. That's what I'm trying to say. You have the opportunity today. If you delay it by 1 year, it may be very difficult a year later. Also, sometimes depend on the wife. You have a shidduch, you're 23, 24, you're not so religious. They offer you a girl that she's very strict. Very strict. She's very modest. She doesn't want television at home. She doesn't want to go to the theater. She doesn't want to eat out. All kinds of things. It looks to you too strict. You give up. You say, no, she's too much for me. I'm not in this level. If you work a little bit harder, you would be in this level. But it could be the other way around also. The girl doesn't want a guy that learns a lot of Torah. It's learn an hour a day, it's enough. I don't want somebody that learns all day. Then a year later, they're more clever. They want to be strict, but they already missed the opportunity of the lifetime. What is it like? It's never going to be the same. Yeah, he got married again. Now he's 24, he got married again. But the shidduch that he had when he was 22... will never return. With the first one, if he would work hard, he would have great kids. Some of them would be big rabbanim. His future will be brilliant, great. With this girl, he will have a store in the market, sell soaps, shampoo. Also life. Keep Shabbat, Baruch Hashem. It'll never be the same. What is it like? You know, I don't use a GPS when I drive in a car. I know New York pretty well, you know. I come where, like, the places I come. I know Queens, Brooklyn, you know, Long Island, Manhattan. It's easy. I mean, you know, I know the way. But when we went to Arizona last week, I mean, 10 days ago to L.A., we do not know anything over there. Over there, you need GPS. So everything I see in life, I know there's a hint. I started to look the way this thing works, and I found out something very interesting. When you make a mistake in a highway, it tells you get off exit 9. Stay to the right. Let's say you did not listen, you did not pay attention, you missed the exit. What happened to the machine?
Reroutes it.
Reroutes completely, right? Calculating routes. Now it tells you go from here, go from there. You have to go to a complete different direction. Why I'm telling you this? It's the same thing in a free choice of a life of a Jew. A Jew had an exit when he was 25. This is the exit right now. You miss the exit, everything in your future will never be the same. The route will never be the same. It's all changed from this moment. As the opportunity came to get off the exit, you missed it. What happened in Shamaim? Your GPS reroute completely. The next exit is a different wife, different children, different job, different future, different everything. Completely different. And by us, it goes by seconds. Seconds. Somebody knock on your door begging you, help me out. I have a yeshiva. They want to close it. I owe money. You have the money. You could give him the money. Yeah, no, yes. No, he said no. Give him $50. He sent him. That's it. It's over. You went to sleep. You forgot about it. 100 years later, Hashem show you, oh, look what you missed. You don't think about it. You don't really think about those things. The same thing, one bad thing that you ate. The Gemara say there was one Kohen, Yohanan Kohen Gadol. You heard about him? 80 years old. Every year he goes into Bet HaMikdash, into Kodesh HaKodashim, which the Gemara says that if a Kohen had bad thought, 1 second of a bad thought, he dies right away. He cannot stay alive inside Kodesh HaKodashim. We have many bad thoughts in our day. We're still alive, Baruch Hashem. Because we're not a Kohen Gadol and we're not in Kodesh HaKodashim. But inside Kodesh HaKodashim, there's no second chance. They used to go in, they used to tie a rope to his leg, that in case he doesn't come out after a few minutes, they pull the rope and they take him out. Same thing, you know, when there was the shul of the Ari HaKadosh in Tzfat. Everyone who went in died. Couldn't come out. That was like magic over there. Until the Baba Sali came, maybe 30, 40 years ago. When he came from Morocco, he heard that there's the shul of the Ari HaKadosh. Everyone is afraid to walk in because they know it's a life risk. So he said, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to do a special prayer inside. Nobody will die anymore. And they said, Rabbi, we're not getting in to take your body out. If you walk in, we tie a rope to your leg. If not, it's your responsibility. We're not coming in. He said, no problem. They tie a rope. He went in. He came out. Baruch Hashem, thousands of Jews every year visiting this place. No fear. Something, Kabbalah, mystic. So if the Kohen has a bad thought, he dies. That means all year they prepare him for these few moments that he's inside. So this Yohanan, Kohen Gadol, was a big tzaddik, not just another rabbi in that generation. The top of the top. Gemara say one day when before the last years of his life, 8 years old, he became a rasha, became wicked. He kicked everything. Why? What happened to him? Nobody really knows until comes the Ari HaKadosh and explain according to the Kabbalah that something that his father or his mother ate. I'm not even sure anymore. It's many years since I read that. Something to do with the food. Sometimes a person eats something, it could be something reincarnated in that food and affect his life from this moment, it'll never be the same. Or he didn't say bracha with kavanah. Why we make bracha? One of the reasons we make bracha, we get permission from Hashem to use it. Then we say another bracha to say thank you. But the first bracha is very important because sometimes there are souls of wicked people and you release them from the food. I know it's too complicated to understand. And if you don't say bracha at all, that's a problem. If you say bracha without intentions, what you're saying, it's also a problem. Not only that, when a person eats without food, without bracha, there is a higher chance that another soul of a person that is in a space will enter his body. It's called kafakela. The people that are flying, the wicked people that are flying in space have permission to enter the body when a person is very angry. If he takes something and throw, that second, if there's a soul of somebody, he's getting permission to hide inside your body. To hide from who? From three angels that are flying after him non-stop and beating him up. Spiritually, it's all spiritual, like in a dream. Same thing you feel that you suffer inside a dream and it's real, the same thing over there. Spiritual suffering. And once he enters the body, a physical body, they cannot do anything to him until he's agreeing to come out. But they're not just coming out. They're coming out only if you promise them you're going to say Kaddish for them, you're going to learn Mishnayot for them, you pray for this neshama. You have to convince them. Now, in the old days, it sometimes took weeks until they agreed to come out. They used to lie about their name. Sometimes it took a week to just convince them to say their real name. Then they speak in different languages. And the rabbis, in the time of the Chafetz Chaim, he had a student. He was murdered in the Holocaust, Elchanan Wasserman. So he took all the students that he had over there, and they went to a girl, 12 years old, to take out the soul of a man that was hiding inside her body, speaking from her throat. A man speaking in different language. Then it turns that he was a Kohen, Jewish Kohen, to Avodah Zarah. Started to say all the sins he made and all that. Interesting. Anyway, back to the thought. The Kohen couldn't have one bad thought. You know, something came this year. I just came across that last week, which got my attention. The Goyim, a group of Goyim, I don't really know how they call, they made up a movie. I don't know. Tell me if you heard about it. It's called The Secret. You heard about it or no?
Yeah.
You heard about it? How do I know that? Because in Israel, it became now also very popular. And there are some Israelis that became the agent for those Goyim to publish the theory. Obviously, they make money with that.
The law of attraction.
The law of attraction. Very good. So the law of attraction, they come up with a theory. We have to check into it to see if it's real or not. Because even the Goyim sometimes accidentally can come across something that is real. But they say something very interesting, which I already saw that some of it, even it's Chazal, that whatever a person thinks, he brings it to himself from nature. They call it nature. We know it's all from Hashem. But the world adjusts himself to you, in relation to you, according to what you think. And it's interesting because I used to have time in my life that whenever I thought about something negative, in moments it happened to me. Sometimes days, sometimes weeks. Until I went to the Rav, I told him, I don't know, there are two possibilities. Either I jinx myself and I bring myself all this bad luck, or I'm a prophet. One of the two. Because every time I see a scenario, a few days later, it happens right one by one. One by one, exactly the way I imagined it. So he say, that's because you're thinking it, it comes to you. But that's his words. I say to myself, what's the connection? Just because a person has bad thought. Then I started to see a lot of people calling me and telling me, look, whatever I think or I dream or I, or sometimes when I, you know, even when I'm not sleeping, when I'm up, I'm thinking about it, the next thing I see it happened. We have to check. But we know one thing. The Gemara already spoke about the power of the mind. A Jew, just by his thoughts, creating or ruining, doing positive or negative, depend what kind of thoughts he have. Not only that, they say that when a person gets married and he's together with his wife and they're planning a baby, the moments that they're together, these 5-10 minutes, what goes into their thoughts and what they see in those moments will decide what kind of soul they're going to have. You understand what we're talking here about? Actually, there was two white people that got married, and a few months later, 9 months later, the wife gave birth to a black baby. Black baby. What is the husband thought right away? I'm not black. Something went wrong here. Right? And the wife didn't say that God came to her in a dream and she's a virgin. She wasn't so clever. So she said to him, listen, you're the only man I know. So he started to take her here, take her there. What happened after? They do a DNA test. Because today already it's only $1,000. It used to be thousands. Now for $9.99 in Google, you can have DNA test. God forbid if you have a need. You know, the price is $9.99. Plus tax. Plus tax. They, you know what they'll tell you? The tax doesn't come to us. Whenever they tell you that, you know it comes to them. You know that. So the point is that they did a DNA. And guess what? It was really their baby. Couldn't believe what's going on. We don't have any black genes in our system. They found out that in the bedroom there was a picture of a black baseball player. And all the time the wife looking at that picture of that player, and it affected her spiritually. Now you may think it's a joke, right? But I'll prove to you from the Torah that it's the truth. What happened 2-3 weeks ago when we read in a parasha that Yaakov wants to separate from Lavan, right? Yaakov and Lavan, father-in-law, oilanu mi such father-in-law, after 20 years he took advantage on him, 7 and 7 and 6, 20 years he's a slave of this crook, and he cheated him 100 times, 100 different tricks, and after that, he says to him, those sheep and goats that will have those stains, the dots on them will be mine, the rest will be yours. He took sticks, he put it where they go to drink. By what they look at, when they look at that, it made them give birth to the goats and the sheep that he wanted. So you see that the visions that the females have affect the shape and the form of the babies. Not only that, we also saw it with the snake. Where there's an iron snake, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, make it for all these people to look at that. So we saw many, many places in the Torah that what the person sees in the time of the pregnancy or even in different relation, it's affecting the spirituality of that person. Also, we don't need even all these proofs. We see today that everything that we see affecting our life completely. One bad sin that a person may have will affect his life for 60, 70 years. That's why it's so important to watch the eyes. We used to think that the eye only gets things in, but the eye also sends things out. The eyes sends messages. Also, you know, there's something that's called telepathy, you know, telepathy. There are people in the world that if they look in your eyes, they know what you're thinking. And it's real. They read your mind through the eyes. According to Judaism, a woman must be modest all the time. We know it. But the women are not allowed to cover their face. Why? We'll be a lot more modest, like in Iran, no? In Iran, a woman can walk in the street. Nobody knows who she is. Her husband can stand right here. She stands right here. Even her husband doesn't recognize. He recognizes his wife. Safe. No problems. The Torah comes and says, no, it's not allowed. Why? What's the word panim means? Panim, face, means inside. Pnim. What's inside of you comes out to the person who looks at you through the face. That's why you're not allowed to cover your face. The stipler, 20, 30 years ago, the father of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, was one of the Gdolei Ador. There are many people who testify, and there's a lot of evidence, that in large parts of his life, he had Ruach HaKodesh, which means that people who came to him, he knew exactly who they are and what they're about. One rabbi once told me a story that he went with somebody, a Baal Tshuva, person that started to keep Shabbat. He went to the stipler. That was many years ago. And once they went in, the stipler looked at that guy and he kicked him out. He said, don't come into the room. Go out, out, out. Like this, pushed him out. And it's needless to say that they were very embarrassed, no? He came to get a bracha, he brought the guy special with him, he kicks the guy out, he doesn't want to see him. Also, all the guys, all the talmidim that used to walk inside, they used to take their black hat and cover half of their face. And they come to the Rav like this, he gives them bracha and he sends them out. They don't let him watch, look at their face. They're embarrassed that he reads them. So then that guy insisted, why, Rabbi? So he told him, you know exactly what you're doing. Then the guy didn't give up. In the end, what he told him to the guy, that he cheats on his wife with a girl that works in his office. He was able to see. Understand? So this is the stipler. Once one of his students told him, Rabbi, you have glasses. Chazal teach us, nobody has a punishment unless if he made a sin. Glasses is a punishment. Person became deaf, it's a punishment. A person cannot walk, it's a punishment. A person suffers from his stomach, it's a punishment. It's no accident. No accidents. A person got cancer, it's a punishment. A person lose money, it's a punishment. Even a penny. A penny fell from his pocket, it's a punishment. It's no accident. Must be a punishment. Some punishments are minor. We live with that. You lost a quarter, you lost a dollar. No. It doesn't affect you. Why? According to the sin, that's how large is the punishment. If the sin is severe, the punishment can be severe. Even life and death. So they asked the stipler, how come you have glasses? Somebody chutzpan asked him this question. So he told him, I walked in the street of Bnei Brak once, and accidentally I turned my face into a store, and by the window there was a non-religious newspaper, and I looked at the cover. That 2 seconds that I look at that wicked newspaper, I already knew that something will happen, and I lost my vision after a few weeks. Which means, tzaddik like this can count how many sins he made in his life, and he knows why he has glasses. If somebody asks us, why you have glasses? That's going to be a hard question for which one of the sins we got the glasses, no? But it's a sin. I remember when I was a kid, I had a cousin, I think we were 13, maybe 15, I'm not sure. We used to make fun of him. In Hebrew, in Israel, someone who has glasses by the children, they have 2 names for him. One is Mishkafofer, which means he has glasses. They used to make fun, today not anymore so much. Then there's another name, Abu Arba, the owner of the 4 eyes. The minute I started to laugh at this cousin, not even a week later, all of a sudden I don't see. And in our family, nobody has glasses. Nobody. And my father, nobody had glasses. All of a sudden, I cannot see at all. Baruch Hashem, I don't need glasses anymore today. a large part of my life, at least 10 years, I couldn't drive without glasses, I couldn't see, I couldn't read. Today I don't need it, Baruch Hashem. But I'm just giving you an example that nothing is coincidence. It's all work out. In a Georgian shul, I used to give lectures for more than 2 years. And one time a guy there came and told me, you know why I'm stuttering? I say, why? He said, because when my father was young, before I was born, he used to laugh at a person that's stuttering all the time, laugh at him constantly. And then when I was born, one day I started to stutter. But today he got out of it already. Still have moments of stuttering, but really forced himself after years of efforts to get out of it. Because it's something mental, you know, stuttering. It's something to do with confidence. There's like a scar on the neshama of the person. Sometimes the way people behave, it depends on what happened to them when they were kids. Sometimes it's from previous life. For instance, there was one woman that eating non-stop, bolmus, cannot stop 1 second eating. She cannot move even from the bed already because that's how heavy she is. And you know what it is? They gave her maximum to live to age 40, if she's lucky, because she eats non-stop. Non-stop, all the time. So they decided to hypnotize her and to see what creates, I mean, it's not normal. She's not hungry. She just eats because she has a mental problem. So they hypnotized her and they went reverse regression. I mean, before and before and before until they got almost every, they cover almost every day of her life. They don't see anything. Once they started to go before she was born, when she was in a different body, they found that she was on a boat more than 100 years ago. Pay attention to this story. More than 100 years before of that day that they hypnotized her in a different body. And the boat hit a rock and ice somewhere near Canada over there. And the ice made a hole in the bottom of the boat. And all the flour bags and the rice and the sugar and everything, you know, boats take a lot of bags with them. They cook there. Everything got wet and spoiled, and they die from starving. That means in her previous life, she starved to death. Now in this life, she eats non-stop. That means it's a continuation of what took place in her previous life. So sometimes it happened to you when you're 3 years old. Sometimes it happened to you when you're minus 50 years old. That means you're in your previous life. It's a continuation of the same. You are the same person, just in a different body, but your soul is hurt. Your soul is wounded. Same thing when you're stingy. It's also a mental problem. When you cannot give out money, you cannot buy gifts to anyone, you cannot pay for anything, you always try to cheat, to save, you're cutting coupons like crazy. You drive, you pay $10 for gas to save 50 cents on a coupon, like so many Americans do. Where does disease come from? It's a mental disease. That means those people die like this and they come back to this world with the same problem. That's why you look at the children. I always like to give this example. If you have children, take the children, 2 or 3 children, give them a large bag of pretzels. You give one and the second and the third. Now from the first one you ask a little bit. He may give you the whole bag. Take. No problem. He doesn't cry. You ask from the second one, he give you one, and he already is prepared that if you ask one more, he's going to fall on the floor. Then the third one, even one, he doesn't want to give you. No, it's mine, he says. You just give it to him. What's the difference between those 3 kids? One is not sick. He got cured in his previous life. That's why when he's 2 years old, he give you the whole bag, no problem. He doesn't suffer from it. The second one is still a little sick. That's why he's willing to give a little, but too much is already too much for him. And the other one is completely sick. Each one is different than the other. Why? Depends how they died. You should know, the Zohar says, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was looking in the future with his Ruach HaKodesh. He was crying when he saw this generation. The generation before Mashiach came, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, in his time, imagine, in his time, the Romans were looking for him. They were killing the pregnant ladies. They were cutting their stomach open and taking the baby alive out. The Jews were suffering like crazy in that time. They destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. All these things that happened in those years. And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai say, "Oy, how lucky I am that I don't live in the last generations before Mashiach comes." How do we know that he's talking about this generation? I want to go over the list with you and tell me if the things the Gemara predict happened or not. I just want to assure you that the things I'm going to mention to you did not happen 50 years ago. 50 years ago, none of these things happened. The Gemara says, Masechet Sanhedrin, the Gemara says like this, Tanya, Rabbi Nehorai Omer, Rabbi Nehorai says, Dor Sheben David Babo, generation that Mashiach Ben David, the son of David, is coming, Ne'arim Yalbinu Pnei Zkenim, the youth, the youngsters, will insult the old people. No respect for old people. Remember, when I was a kid, when we used to get on a bus, and there was an old man getting on a bus, this is only 30 years ago. No big deal. One generation back. Believe me, it's not a lie. 7, 8, 9, 10, depend how many children were on the bus, getting up right away to the old person, giving him the seat. Or a pregnant woman. She gets on the bus right away. Right away. Today, it doesn't happen. Once in a while, maybe there's a nice kid that will allow the old man to take his seat. But not only that. My father once told me that today it's a new moda. What? The young kids get on a bus and they get old people to give them their seat. Old men, get up. I want a seat. Serious. Then there's no smoking on the bus. They light a cigarette. Everyone is choking. The driver is afraid. They may stab him, you know. Today in Israel, they imported 1 million goyim from Russia. A lot of them are drunk. There's a lot of prostitution. A lot of them are crazy even when they're not drunk. So when you want to park your car, if you got somebody angry, you took his spot, he killed you right there. It happens every month. Every month, worse than Chicago. Worse than I don't know where. It happens all the time. So the Gemara says, the old people will have to suffer from the young ones. Skenim ya'amdu lifnei ne'arim, the old ones will rise when they see young ones coming from fear. Bat kama behima, girls are anti, they rebel against their mothers. Don't tell me how to get dressed. Don't tell me how long my skirt should be. I'm talking religious girls. Non-religious girl, forget about it. The mother cannot even speak to her. A mother, a daughter-in-law against their parents-in-law. The daughters-in-law don't like their parents-in-law. If your parents coming here for Pesach, I want to go to a hotel. I'm not going to stay here with your parents. No. I remember one time I got a phone call from somebody from Brooklyn. He tells me, listen, I don't know what's going on here. Tomorrow I need a place to go get divorced. You know anybody that can help me with a divorce? I said, what happened? You just got married. Not even here. What happened? I said, forget it. My wife's parents running my life. They don't leave us alone. They come here every day, open the closet, check how much food I buy in the house. If my wife's car is broken 2 or 3 days in the driveway, they're already starting to tell her, your husband don't care about you. You see, you're 3 days in the house, he doesn't fix the car. Forget it. I have to constantly protect myself from morning to night against those parents. I can't take it anymore. So I told him, wait right there. I'm on my way. We got there. Such nice couple. Believe me, we sat 2 hours over there like they got remarried. We made rules. Everything was clear. She promised she's going to stick to these rules. Not even a week after, he calls me up. He said, a miracle happened. They lost their job here, the father. They have to go now to Florida. Over there, somebody, one of his friends, offered him a job. And they're leaving, Baruch Hashem, that's it. They went to Florida for a few years. A few months ago, they came back. But a few years, their children, the marriage was... Now they came back. I get a phone call from here 2 months ago. I see right away, if he calls me, there's a problem. So I already knew there's a problem. I just didn't know what kind of problem. I didn't expect them to come back. He said, forget it. They're not even here a few days. Everything is back to the way it was. We're not leaving us alone. What do you see? Parents and daughters or daughters-in-law, the Satan makes war between them in this generation. Why? It's one of the signs before Mashiach come. The next one, Pnei Ador ki Pnei Kelev. People in the old days had Adrat Panim. You look at a person you enjoy, intelligent, tzaddik, mamash pure. Today, look at the people. You get on a bus, on a subway. Baruch Hashem, I didn't take a bus for 20 years. Only in the airport. You go to the airport, you have a bus. 1 minute, you go, you one terminal, you take the bus, you become sick. Why? By looking at the people there. Why? Pnei Ador ki Pnei Kelev. One time I got an advertisement to my mailbox. AT&T wants to sell a new service, telephones. If you remember, that was maybe 7-8 years ago. They show owners of their dogs that looks alike. You remember that commercial? No, it was, they send it to all over the United States. I open up the thing, the catalog. I see a goy and his dog. A goy and his dog. A goy and his dog. Maybe 10 couples. And they brag about the fact that I look like my dog. That was the whole commercial here. He wants to show, wow, look at me. I'm a twin of my dog. That's the commercial of AT&T. Here is this Gemara. Pnei Ador ki Pnei Kelev. Then inflation. Everything is expensive. Keeps going up. Prices going up every moment. Every moment. Then, Aben Enomit Bayesh Me Aviv. Children have no embarrassment from their fathers. Not only that. One guy, one time in my lecture, told me I had a fight with my father. My father broke a chair on my back in a restaurant. They were in a restaurant. I had such chutzpah, my father couldn't stand this anymore in front of everybody. He took a chair. I turned around, he broke it on my back and sent me to the hospital. Then, today in Israel, I'm not talking here it's already, we know about it. In Israel, if you're high society and you want to give a gift to your son when he finished the army or before he goes to the army, what do? He takes his son to the prostitutes of Amsterdam on a trip. The father and the son goes together. The Gemara says father and the son don't go into the same shower. Remember, in the old days, there were no showers like today. So there was a public shower, mikveh. You don't go together inside. Your father goes in, he comes out, you go in. Or your rabbi, or any Talmid Chacham that you know. It's embarrassment, you go together, even though it's only a shower. Out of respect. Over there, they go together. He pays the ticket. Na'arim lo mitbayishim me'aviyem. Father and sons in Israel, hundreds doing drugs together in a living room. In this generation, doing drugs together. How did you start? They asked the kid. My father offered me cocaine. How can it be? His father offering him to try. One time a guy told me, you, the religious people, are close-minded, fanatic, like in Iran. You don't let your children see anything. Because I told him that my children never saw a goy. At that time, it was true. They were young. They never saw a goy. They didn't go anywhere. Where did they go? They go from the school to the house. Then the neighborhood, it's all religious people. That's it. They never saw a goy except the mailman. And the mailman doesn't really, they don't really see him. He comes, he puts the mail and he drives away. So this guy couldn't believe such a thing. He got angry, he started to scream against the religious people. So then I said to him, let me ask you, so how do you educate your own children? And he said, I let them see everything and let them choose. Whatever they want to choose, it's their right. I'm not telling them what to choose. So I said, let's make a deal. How old is your son? He said, 6 years old. I said, let's make a deal. There was a place in Manhattan, a club, for sick, mentally sick people, you know, that there's Sodom and Gomorrah over there. Tomorrow night, I want you to take your son over there and have a drink with him, over there, inside. I'm going to tell you the address, you're going to go over there. you promise that you're going to do it? He said, hey, don't exaggerate. What is this? I said, you see, you're a hypocrite. You just scream, I let my son do whatever he wants. I show him everything. We are open-minded. I said, but this, it's already too much for you. This you don't want your son to be exposed to, right? So you have those lines, those red lines, and I have different red lines. Who say you right and not me? You understand? The point is that I go by what the Torah told me. You go, but your mind thing is okay. And in a year or two, it's going to be in fashion. You're going to do that also. What do you think? How did they came to where they came? It didn't start right away that the father take his son to Amsterdam. It happened a little by little. Every day he sink a little bit more. The Gemara continue. Plenty of grapes and the wine is very expensive. What does it mean? They throw containers of grapes to the ocean every minute, by the minute. If you one time you go by the ocean, you see there's a place in Israel, in New York, in Florida, in LA, all the places where they have ports, you're going to see that they dumping over there tons of fruit to the ocean. Why? Millions of dollars every day to the ocean. They don't want to flood the market with grapes or with tomatoes. They have too much. The markets are not selling a lot. They don't want to bring more to the market. Because let's say that you pay $2-3 a pound of tomatoes. If they're going to bring more and more and more tomatoes, it's going to be so much. It's going to be a quarter a pound. They don't want to work. Why I'm going to carry all these cases and going to bring it that they pay me, they're going to buy 5 pounds and pay me a dollar? For this I'm going to work all day? No. So they dump it to the ocean. There's a million Israelis going to sleep hungry every night. Why don't you take it to a place, give it to the poor people? No, but if we're going to do it, then the people know that they can get it for free. The little that they buy, they're also not going to buy. That's the way they think. Parnasa come from Hashem. They never heard of it. One time, I used to go to a place in Queens Boulevard. I'm talking to you about 12 years ago. My friend used to own a restaurant there. The restaurant was, it looked like a cemetery. Why? Only ghosts coming to eat. Nothing, nobody. So my friend thought that if he's going to buy a credit card machine, it's going to bring him more business. So why? Maybe people cannot afford, they want to come a family, you know, they pay with a credit card. So I got him a credit card machine, and that's how we became friends. You know, started, because he doesn't speak English, he cannot call customer service. I became his private trainer. Every 5 minutes, he calls me up. How do I do this? How do I print the receipt? How do I change the paper? Now, sometimes you explain him over the phone, he doesn't catch. So I have to go make special trips to his place. You know, I started to see it's Mishamayim. Almost every day I have to go to that place. Then I started to realize what's going on there. There's few neighbors from the building. They come, they drink coffee over there. They read Israeli newspaper. They do nothing. Non-religious guys. So I started to talk to them. So I asked them, what do you do? Four guys. Listen to this story. Four guys. I see those four guys, they sitting over there. One of them I knew, I happened to know from Israel. Not really friends, but I knew him. So we started to talk. They see me with a yarmulke. They asking me questions. You know, they're curious. Then I see that, what do? They are collectors. Collectors of what? Of gambling machines. They have a boss. And the boss, their boss is having poker machines or bingo machines in all kinds of delis and places all over New York. And goyim are gamble over there. And the owner of the store, whenever they make, he gives them money. And the owner of the machine, once a week, he calculates how much he has to give. They usually make money. It's 70-30. So when are they doing the collections? On Shabbat. This is the key day for them. Shabbat, this is the collection day. They come to the machine, they open it up, they take all the money out. They maintain the machines. So now I know if I'm going to tell them this is not a kosher job for a Jew, they're not in a level to understand that. So I'm trying to get them to do it on a different day, not to work on Shabbat. I speak to them about Shabbat. One day, the next day I see them again, and then a week later I see them again. After a few visits, They're willing now to be Shomer Shabbat, to stop walking at least. So they say, Ata gever, you a man, let's say. They put hands, no more. We come to the guy, the owner, and we'll tell him, none of us walk on Shabbat. What is he going to do? He's going to have to give us another day. A week later, I come to the place. I see a guy. Remember, this is 12 years ago when no one had cell phones. It used to be 70 cents a minute. A minute, when cell phones used to be something new then, 12, maybe 14 years ago. I see a guy with two cell phones, leather jacket, two cell phones. I saw right away this guy is dangerous, mafia, something. He waits over there outside. I come inside, I'm on my way in, he recognizes me. He comes to you, he calls me up, he say, you such and such, yeah, you spoke to the guys about not to walk on Shabbat? Grab me from here, like this. I say, yeah, what's the problem? You want to ruin my business? What is this? You going to pay them their salary? I don't know where I had the guts. I told him, why? You paying them the salary? Elami, your father. Who? Your father give them? I pay them the money. I say, no, Hashem pays them the money. Enough with your nonsense, you crazy people. Hashem, Hashem. Listen good. If you're going to talk to them one more time, I'll kill you. I say, listen, relax, calm down. If Hashem wants, he closes your nostrils for 1 minute, you'll be on the floor like a dog. What do you think? Who do you think you are? I tell him. And now why I see a lot of people walk by, you know. Now what is he going to do to me? It's Queens Boulevard, you know. So then, you know what it is? Sometimes you got to be brave with these people. So he started to talk to me. He's very angry now. I said, listen, I don't have to talk to them anymore. I already told them. They know now the truth. You can't avoid them from the truth. So he said, listen to me good. You already made me a big damage in the business because they don't want to work on Shabbat. If you talk to them about other things, please don't talk to them. So I say to him, I tell you something. I say, now because of what you said, you're going to see that you're going to lose all your business and all your money. He looks at me like this. I wanted to make him nervous a little bit. He said, yeah, we'll wait and see. But remember, I warned you. Okay. I forgot about him. I never saw them again. I don't know, maybe scared them not to come to the thing. Baruch Hashem, later, years later, I was invited to Bayside. I come, I see all four of them in a lecture. I gave a lecture in Bayside. They all live in Bayside. Two of them religious already now, with their wives and their children. One moved to Israel, the other two, I don't know where they are today. But something nice came out of this four. But then, what happened with this guy? I didn't see him anymore. Years later, we had a Hanukkah party. Hanukkah party. Where is the party? You have to speak in a club called Taverna. You heard about that club, Taverna? 7-8 years ago, there was a very successful club. It's on the border of Brooklyn and Manhattan. You see the view of Manhattan? It's an industrial place, huge place, bigger than this shul. Very long. They have a stage. Singers, Israeli singers come. They give shows over there. Hanukkah party. I come into the place. I sit in the table. My friend Shimon Navarro comes and says, I want you to meet the owner of the club. I look at the owner of the club. I say, wow, he's on my way to me now. But that was years later. He came, we shook hands. I thought to myself, is he pretending that he doesn't recognize me? Because I recognized him right away. I said, very good, I hope he doesn't recognize me. We shook hands, the night is over. I say to myself, wow, Hashem pays this guy. Look, he became even bigger. Look what a club he has. We said, okay, Hashem knows better than me what he deserves. Then another maybe few years gone by, one day I get a phone call. There's a girl on the line. I call you for shiduch. I became now a shatchan full time. Every hour I get a phone call for shiduch, Baruch Hashem. So she calls me up. She says, someone gave me your telephone number. And my name is this, and I'm this. And maybe you know somebody that I can date. I want to get married. What do you do? I work. Well, actually, I'm not working anymore. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, my boss just went bankrupt and he closed his restaurant. As of next week, I don't have a job. And she said, it's interesting because it's the second restaurant already that I'm moving with my boss. He went bankrupt on his first restaurant. He had a big club. And after September 11, he went bankrupt because nobody came. His crowd used to, because it was the view of Manhattan, you know, the Twins right in front. Came September 11, his business died for a few months. He went bankrupt. And then he took some of the money and he opened a restaurant in Brooklyn, and now he closed that again and he's broke. He owes money, he's finished. She's telling me now this story. She calls me up and she do. So I say, which club? What was the name of the club? She tells me Taverna. I say, okay, no problem. I got it. I got the message. What happened to this guy? All his machines. He used to make $60,000 a week from the poker machine. More than 10 years ago, you know how much money it was? The guys used to tell me when they bring the money, the bag is heavy from the $100 bills. The bag from the machines, they go all over. One of them even got shot one time on Shabbat and continued to work. That was until Mayor Giuliani cleaned them all out. This was the beginning of his losing. One day Mayor Giuliani decided that it's too much crime because of this machine. Overnight, he sends the police, they smashed all the machines. Each machine was more than $10,000. They destroyed all the machines. In one night, they went bankrupt on that business. But they had a lot of money from before. They were looking what to do with the money. This guy left with nothing. Nothing. So you know, sometimes things come out of your mouth, it becomes like a prophecy without even realizing it. He left with nothing. And these guys, Baruch Hashem, they had parnasa. They move on. When that business finished, they move into, Baruch Hashem, a kosher job. And my computer died. That means we have another half an hour. So the Gemara continue by heart, Bezrat Hashem. The Gemara says that one other sign will be that Bet Vaad Yafech Leznut. The place when the Israeli government, the Israeli, I don't want to say chachamim, but the people are in charge, will become like a clown house. Clown house. Now I want to just bring something to your attention. When this was written, you couldn't find a non-modest woman on the street. When the Gemara wants to describe a prostitute, how is she behaving? Who's a prostitute? So you know what the Gemara say? A girl that take her skirt and pick it up to the knee. To the knee. Or she put bells in her ankles, two little bells, and when she walk, it makes noise. Why? Because she has a nice body, so she wants the men to attract the men's attention with these bells. So because she walk like this and make a little noise, automatically everybody turns and see her. This is already a woman that if her husband wants to divorce her, he doesn't have to give her a ketubah. He wrote $1 million for her in a ketubah. His friend, two witnesses came and said, we just saw your wife walking like this with bells and a flower on her hair, or maybe her hair is half covered or not covered at all. She went out to hang the laundry. She put her private clothing on a laundry that people can see it. She lose all her rights. Why? Ena noeget bedat Yehudit. She comes to court, she lose everything. She lose all her rights. Because of what? Some bells in her legs, or maybe her skirt was too short, or maybe she didn't cover her hair. Today, imagine if you tell a woman, you know, you had a bell in your shoes. Because of that, when you get divorced, you stay on the street with one dress and finished. You get nothing. They say, wow, this rabbi is crazy, he's fanatic. Be careful not to go get divorced by him, you finish. But that was a simple halakha. And the goyim, what do you think, the goyim? The goyim also kept the laws of modesty. Till now, many places, you go to Yugoslavia, you go to Armenia, you go to some villages in Uzbekistan, all kinds of places like this, you're not going to see women dressed like you see here in New York or in Israel. You don't see it. A lot of them put handkerchief on their hair. They collect their hair. Simple laws of modesty until today. Every place when the Torah was published, remember the law. Every place that the Torah went there and was translated to their local language, the people kept the law of modesty until this day. Most places. Not the big cities. Big cities, America. Why do you think the Muslims hate America so much? Because this is the source of the cancer, the spiritual cancer of the world. America and Europe symbolize all the sins against God. And this way, just turn the radio 5 minutes. Just by the commercials, if you really pay attention what they say, it just show you that this is a school for life, how to be a big crook. Everything, even you, for instance, you turn on the radio, you want to hear traffic. Traffic, news, weather, whatever. What do you hear in between? Hurry up. The laws of bankruptcy are about to expire. If you're having tough time and you wanna file for bankruptcies, the laws is about to be changed. Hurry up. Call up 1-800 this and this and this. Who's over there? A lawyer. What is the commercial saying? If you want to steal the money from your suppliers, you're not going to be able to do it in a month. You better hurry up before the law is changed. Why? Until now, it's easy to steal. What do? You close the corporation. You lose $150. You open a new corporation. Finished. You owe millions of dollars. People come, knock on your door. Excuse me. Yes, what about the bill? You owe $50,000 for the merchandise. The guy see the merchandise on the shelf. The check bounce. If you step one step into the store, I'm calling up the police. Yeah? He gets inside. A minute later, the police come. What do you think they do? What do you think they do? They arrest the guy. Now he needs $10,000 first to get on bail, to get out, to get a lawyer. That's the laws here. You understand what's going on here? You can prove that this is your merchandise. You say, sir, this is in civil court. You cannot do what you want. You sue him. Now, when you sue him, even if you win in the end, you're not collecting. Why? It's a new corporation. The laws of bankruptcy, I'm in protection. You have to protect me. The law protects the crooks. You understand? So now they finally realize that it's too easy. So they made it a little bit harder. That they check you, you have to write, and if they catch you lying, you lose all your rights. They made it a little bit harder. So on national radio, millions of people hear how they teach you, you want to be a crook? Hurry up before you're not going to be able to cheat. This is it. Everything here, every business, everything is based on lies and stealing. Everything, almost every Israeli that I know today, one of the problems that he has when he wants to become religious, his parnasa is based on stealing. Moving companies. A person wants to move. What happened to him? You know what happened? Did you hear what happened or no? You call up a moving company. See what's going on. This is America, democracy, United States, Medina Neora. You call up a moving company. I want to move from New York to Chicago. Yes? $12,000. They come, they give you a free estimate. Free estimate. The guy comes, he looks around, he calculates, he gives you, he writes down $12,000. Let's say you take the job. Okay, you have to give them a few thousand dollars up front. You give them $5,000, they do the job. They come, they get all the car, they pack everything. Everything looks good, Baruch Hashem. You get to Chicago. You're supposed to give them now the balance, $7,000. So you prepare $7,000. When they come to unload the truck, they give you a bill, $17,000. Hey, wait a minute. You take out yours, seven. The guy says, 17, seven, 17. I'm only the driver. This is how it goes. I'm only the driver. Call up my boss. I'm not a system. Call up the place. Sir, the estimate that he gave you was not include the boxes, the tape, these extra hours, and a night it's 2.5 times more. We pay for this, there's a fee for that, for insurance, this and that. Bottom line, no matter if you know how to talk, you continue to argue. When they get tired of you on the phone, this is what they tell you. Sir, you have one choice. You pay, we let the staff out of the truck into your house. You don't pay, we turn around and we go back to New York with your stuff, you never see it again. What are you going to do now? You have babies, you have children, you want to move into the house, you're already moving, you got to Chicago, you want to go in. You have $100,000 merchandise, you have Persian rugs, you have kitchens, you have electric device, you have your blankets, you have everything over there. All your life is there. You have documents. You have so many important things over there. They blackmail you. You cannot get it. You call the police now, police will not help you. Sue them in court. Stand, what's going on when you don't have, when you don't stick to the Torah, you become a monster. Okay, what do? You pay the money. Now you sue them, you think you're going to get a penny? Just when they're about to lose to you and everything, what they're going to do? No, I'm not the owner of the company. They find the name of somebody, nobody knows who this guy is. They never pay you back, no matter what happened. How do I know these stories? A Bukharian guy that was doing it told me all the tricks. But this guy, Baruch Hashem, is a tzaddik today. When he wasn't a tzaddik, he was a driver. Until one time, Hashem wanted to wake him up from his tricks and his two Israeli owners. So he got to Chicago and they did it to a nice American guy. No, sir, you're not getting it. So the guy said, okay, what can I do? You're not giving me my stuff. How much I have to pay? I pay extra $10,000, sign here, sign there. He signs everything. One thing they didn't know, it's a judge, it's the main judge in court, this guy. But they don't know. So the guy's got there. He has his cards, the invoice, everything. He put the FBI on them for 1 year. They tap their phones, they listen to everything. They put even guys to work in a company as drivers. What they tell them to do, and this Bukharian guy, the FBI is on his head for 1 year. In the meantime, he becomes religious. He comes to our yeshiva. One day he goes to take a haircut before Shabbat. A cop pull him over, take him to federal prison. He's facing 14 years in prison. His two owners already got caught. In the meantime, while he got arrested, they were judged to 14 years in prison and they took everything they had. They didn't leave them a penny. Millions of dollars that they had in their banks, they took everything. Years of tricks, years. Every day they tricked so many people. In 1 minute, they lost everything. They left with nothing. And they are now in federal prison. Forget it. What life they have. And this Bukharian guy, unlike his bosses, had an opportunity to see the truth. And right away became religious. That's what saved his life. But how? How? He gets arrested. They take him to prison. $10,000, right? Just down payment to the lawyer to talk to you. You need, how much you think you need for a lawyer to represent you in America here for a case like this? Who knows? For a trial. $50,000? You're dreaming. $300,000 from the beginning to the end. $70,000 up front if there's no trial. $75,000. Good lawyer. Good lawyer. Nonsense lawyer that doesn't know what to do. Yeah, maybe you can get for $50,000. But a good lawyer, $75,000 up front. By the end of the trial, it comes to $300,000. You make a phone call to ask him a quick question, 10 seconds, you get a bill, $350 just for that phone call. 1 minute phone call. You ask him, hey, what date is the hearing? What is the address? They time it. So by the time the secretary told you it's in 2 Federal Plaza, tell me the address. It's another $50, this cough. Welcome to America, the land of opportunity. This is the truth. One time my brother broke his arm. I got to the emergency room. We wait there for 3 hours. We write their name. You know how it is, emergency. After 3 hours, I see all the people went in and we are still waiting. Then I come to the receptionist over there. Excuse me, we are here at least 3 hours. What's going on? What's your name? Oh, your name is here. We didn't call your name. We called your name. No, we didn't call our name. I'm sorry, here is the doctor, but he's on the way out. I said, what do you mean? We hear a doctor. He looks at her, the doctor, what's the problem? You see, my brother's arm is swollen. He said, okay, when you sleep, take two pillows, put it under, and listen, serious. Put your arm like this or the opposite. I'm not sure how he told him. In one day, it's going to be, you're going to feel a lot better. You sure, doctor? Yeah, nothing else you need. You don't need medicine, nothing. It's a lot of liquid. That's why it's swollen. Guess what happened? 2 weeks later, we get a bill, $1,450. Yeah. This was maybe 8 years ago. Today, probably it's $2,500. Then the doctors today, they're crying. Why the insurance company don't want to give them a third of what they're asking. You know, today, that's it. Their celebration is over. They send the bill $5,000. The insurance call them up. We'll send you $700. Why? That's what we send. You want? You don't want? Don't work with us anymore. What are they going to do? All the people have insurance. They cannot pay cash. There's a lot of doctors, if they're very good, they don't take insurance. You deal with your own insurance. You pay us cash for the surgery, and you go to your insurance. We have plenty of work. Why should we deal with this? Because they know they're not going to get a quarter of what they ask. So anyway, my friend, the Bukharian guy, is arrested. The whole yeshiva is crying for him morning, evening, afternoon, crying for 45 days, 47 days. So many people are praying for him. They said the case looks very bad. They have him, they recorded him. He was the one who actually doing it. His bosses got such punishment, he probably will get even worse than them. He goes to in front of a judge Friday, an hour before Shabbat. Friday. An hour before Shabbat, they made a bargain, plea bargain with the prosecution that he's going to sit in jail for a few years. There won't be a trial. A few years in prison. He has to sign the paper. He has to admit. Finish. They want to do it 1, 2, 3. They don't want to go into trial. So he stands in front of the judge. And all he has to do is to say, I admit. Guilty? Yes, say guilty. The deal is that you're going to sit a few years instead of 14 years. He has to say yes. They sign the papers. They take him to federal prison. Finished. He stand over there, the lawyers, everybody, the prosecution. They're waiting for him to say yes. He said, I'm about to say yes. No came out of my mouth. Guilty? I said no. The judge looks at the judge is angry. In 1 second, the judge, it was a woman, flame, fire came out of her ears, you know, because they already made all this preparation for weeks with the papers, with this. He comes to the judge, they sign, they go out again. He says no. Like they make a fool out of her. What, you just told me that he is guilty, now he say no. She starts to scream. After a few minutes, he doesn't even know. He doesn't speak English so well. She says all kinds of things. She asks him questions. He moves his head like this. The lawyer says, I'm going to kill you. What are you doing? This, that. The judge takes the paper. She rips the paper. She says, the case is dismissed. Look like this. The lawyer looks at him. It's Mazal Tov. You can go out. He comes out. He says, wait, stay right here. The immigration on the way to pick you up. Somebody remember already that is illegal here. Stay here. The immigration is supposed to be here. Now, this is already getting close to Shabbat. He sits over there half an hour before Shabbat. The one cop comes to him, gives him stuff, and then he says, listen, you got lucky. The immigration is too tight. It sounds like Africa. The immigration is too tight. They cannot come pick you up, and we have nothing to do with you until Monday. It's Friday night, Friday afternoon. Here, if the immigration wants you, they know where to get you. He gave him the papers. He runs to the street wearing prisoner clothes. You know, prisoner, brown, whatever. He has his stuff in a bag, shoelaces, all these things. He goes into the downtown Manhattan. He's looking for a yellow cab now. Like a prison. He has a beard, you know. So one black guy stopped the cab. Said, listen, I'm religious. half an hour is Shabbat, you gotta take me to Boro Park, the closest place. He comes to, I don't have money, they'll pay you over there, $50 for the cab from Manhattan to Boro Park. I said, fine, but drive fast. He gets to Shabbat a few moments after Shabbat started already, in a twilight zone, you know. He comes inside to my friend's house, the wife preparing the meal, she turns around, she sees me. They just released me. Now, nobody in Marcy knows about it. Remember, this is all moments, Shabbat started already. We're still praying for him and this. We do not know what happened on Friday on a court case, how many years he got. We don't know. Everyone is depressed. Motzei Shabbos, we find out. They even had a suit for him. He's a tall guy. He comes back to the yeshiva. What a celebration. I'm telling you, it was hundreds of people came. It was such a celebration. Out of nowhere, nobody understands how the judge got angry. She said the case is dismissed. Finished. Rip the paper. Imagine if we say yes, he'll be in prison until today. Then after a few months, I learned with him, he's depressed. I'm not married. I'm 31 years old. What a life. Who needs this life? I sit here, I learned here already 3-4 days. I'm talking to him, it doesn't help. Then I say to myself, I told him, you're ungrateful. Imagine where you're supposed to be until age 45. You forgot, huh? He told me stories from the 47 days that I was in prison. I almost, just from the stories, I almost became crazy. He told me, did you ever think that you have to sit in the middle of a room, in a bathroom, there's no doors to the bathroom, no doors. 45 goyim, Arabs, Hamas, blacks, Puerto Ricans around you, televisions of the music of the goyim around you, you sit in a bathroom, no walls. You have to... Just think about this life. He said that, you know what? From all this goyim, you know who gave me the most respects? The Arabs. Rabbi, Rabbi. The Arabs called him Rabbi. So he had a beard, they respected him. Why? They love God. So over there, they hate him as a Jew, but they appreciate the fact that we are religious and you are religious. Yeah, no? But the problem of a Jew is that sometimes he forgets what could have happened if not. Just when I told him that, a few hours later, he came back to me and he said, wow, can't believe I even have the guts to open my mouth. After what you told me, I feel so bad. You understand? This is what called conscious. A Jew has a conscious. You just have to wake it up sometimes. Sometimes it dies. The conscious is dying. The Ashgacha of Hashem always around. One time I came to give a lecture on Hillcrest, Young Israel of Hillcrest. There's a kindergarten over there, Bella. Probably know her. A lot of Jewish kids go to this kindergarten. In the evening, we used to do lectures over there. So Shachar Shammai is upstairs. You can ask him if this story is true or not. His wife named Orly, she has a friend from school, Regina, Russian girl, red hair. You know, she was, she came to me, she was I think 20 years old. She asked me, are you dealing with shiduchim? I say, you know, not mainly, but sometimes we happen to do a few shiduchim. She say, what are you looking for? A guy that learns Torah, you know, I'm religious, this. If you have anyone in the yeshiva, please. I said, no problem. Write down your name, telephone number. I'll look for someone for you. A few weeks later, or maybe a few months later, I don't remember, I come there again to give a lecture. So I told the wife, where is your friend? She didn't come this time. She a lot of familiar faces. You know, I said, that red girl, the red head that wanted a shiduch, she didn't come. You didn't tell her about the lecture? She said, oh, no, she couldn't come today. I said, what's with her? Did she ever find a guy? Did she ever found a girl? A guy? She told me, you know what? You want to hear the story? She just got married 2 weeks ago. So I say, yeah, very good. Mazal tov. So she said, but you want to hear how she got married? Now remember, we have a large crowd over there. Large crowd. Most of them are not religious. This is a lecture about proofs now. And I'm supposed to convince them now to that the Torah is the truth. But in the meantime, we're speaking before the lecture started. She sits there. Shachar Shama is over there. They are in charge over there. And we have the crowd. I'm about to start. I'm connecting the laptop, everything. So she told me, you want to know how she got married? I say, yes, go ahead. She said, when she came from Russia to America, her parents were so poor that, believe me, all my years I grew up with this girl, not once she had a quarter in her pocket. A quarter. Not even money for the bus to get to school, to the yeshiva, she didn't have. So I told her, how did they go to yeshiva? And she was so poor. She said, this is exactly the story I'm telling you now. What's the story? And there's an organization that collects charity from Russian wealthy Jews. And with this money, they pay for tuition to yeshivot of Russian Jews that cannot afford yeshiva. That's not what they do, this organization. So they wanted a man to adopt this girl. She's a young girl, because her parents want to send her to public school. So they found a Jew, non-religious Jew from Mill Basin in Brooklyn. They asked him, are you willing to sponsor a girl? He said, yes, a few $100 every month, no problem. He gives them the checks. He pays her tuition for years. All the years she was in yeshiva, that Russian guy, Jew, paid the tuition. He's not religious, non-religious at all. He pays just because he heard there's a girl, poor girl, they want to send her to public. They want to put her in yeshiva. He said, you know what, I'll do something nice. Years later, this Regina, after she spoke to me, she's looking for the shiduch, she went to the library somewhere. She goes into the library. You see right away, she's religious. She's a real religious girl. She sits over there in the library. An Israeli girl, not religious, found out, she looked at her, she knew she's Jewish. She initiated a conversation with her. Hi, how are you doing? My name is this. I see you religious. What do you do? You know, I do something for school, you know. So she say, well, how old are you? 20. You married? No. I have a brother exactly for you. Very good for you. She told her, I'm sorry. Oh, I was praying in Shachrit today that you come, because I brought the disc for the website, Baruch Hashem. See, Hashem heard me. And I tried to call Aaron, he didn't answer the phone all day. I say, maybe you show up after months. Come. Now, it's all the lectures of the last few months for the divineinformation.com. Okay, anyway, so now the non-religious girl, she tells them, I have a brother for you. But I'm religious. Your brother is not religious. She said, no, my brother is not like me. He's religious. He's Baal Tshuva. He was 6 months or 3 months in Or Sameach in Monsi now in Yeshiva. He's very religious. Okay. No problem, tell him to call me. They went on a shiduch a few times. Mwah, perfect match. Finally, they're about to get engaged. They go, they meet their family. Everything is fine. They do the party, the engagement party. Guess what they find out that night?
Father was paying
school. Their son, her shiduch, the husband, he's a son of that Russian secular Jew from Mill Basin that pay her tuition all these years. You understand what's going on here?
Wow.
They found out that this was her father-in-law was preparing from Shamayim his kala. Why do I tell you this? This is what I told you in the beginning of this lecture. A person come to you and say, give money for this cause. You do not know what's going to come out of it. Zorea tzedakot, what's the pasuk say? Zorea tzedakot, matzmiach yeshuot. You put a seed in the ground, that's called tzedakah. You do not know what's going to happen from this seed. You come back 10 years later, you see a beautiful tree. Thanks to you, you paid a quarter for that seed, you put it in the ground. A year later, you see a beautiful tree. People come, they take fruits. Beautiful, no? Thanks to you, same thing here. The father agreed to do it, he got such a righteous girl for his son. If he would say no, what would happen? Maybe somebody else will pay it and he'll get this shiduch. Who knows what his son will get? Maybe his son will never get married. Maybe the whole thing in his life for this father was, you pay, your son will get married. You don't pay, your son will die single. How do you know? You're only going to know when you come in front of Hashem. There's no way to know now. One of the signs the Gemara says before Mashiach comes, there will be, the Jews will buy land in Eretz Israel from the Arabs and measure the size of it with ropes. Havalim. What's this? What is one, you know, when the Jews came to Israel, the first Jews that came to Israel, they needed to buy all the lands from the Arabs. So all these areas that you go in Tel Aviv, right? In Tel Aviv, let's say you go to Tel Aviv, to the north. Every step you make, right? Every feet that you step, $10 million. Another step, $20 million. Another step, $30 million. This is how expensive is the ground over there. You have buildings near the beach, all the hotels, the American embassy, very expensive area. Those areas, when the Jews came from Europe, was all swamps. Malaria, bugs, flies. Can't breathe over there. Every moment somebody dies from fever. Fever. Why? Epidemic. You cannot go one tree over there. 1,950 years, no goyim were able to grow one tree in Israel. Why? Because the Torah promised that the Holy Land gives fruit only for Jews. That's it. If the goyim are in charge, the Torah refused, the Eretz Israel refused to grow trees. Refuse. Even cactus that can grow on rocks, or olive trees that can grow on rocks, you couldn't find in Israel. For more, almost 2,000 years after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. And comes the first Jews, they come to the Arabs. The Arabs own all the land, but there's nothing they can do with that. Comes a crazy Jew from Germany. He brings a few hundred dollars. Let's say like today, a few thousand dollars. He comes to the Arab, hey, Mustafa, I want to buy all this area. 10 acres. Here is $1,000. Sell me the land. The Arab didn't know where he got so lucky. What mitzvah? The Arab asked himself, what mitzvah I did today that Muhammad asked, send me that crazy Jew here, that I can sell him the swamps. Who wants to buy swamps? This is reality now. They came and Hashem made it like this because the Jews didn't have a lot of money. And the only way to buy the entire land, hundreds of acres, was when they're full of swamps. It's nothing you can do. Nobody wants to buy it. If it would be like today, if we needed to go to occupied Israel today, to buy it from the Arabs today, we would need hundreds of billions of dollars to bring. We don't have it. We couldn't do it in today's environment. But it was all swamps. So for a few thousand dollars, we bought Israel from the Arabs. 5 years later, it was all beautiful orchards and trees. Why? The Arabs thought maybe these Jews had a technique that we didn't have. What they didn't know is that it's very simple. Hashem cursed the land, and now Hashem removed the curse. Now the trees will grow. When we made a peace agreement with Egypt, before the peace agreement, Sinai, which is all desert, was all green. There was towns, the Israeli make towns over there, farmers, they grew all kinds of green over there. We gave Sinai to the Egyptians. 5 years later, someone once gave me a satellite picture, color satellite picture, before the peace agreement with Egypt and after. Before, in a map, you see it, it's all green. Right after, a few years, it's all desert. Why? Very simple, the Torah promised. When the Goyim will own it, the Holy Land, nothing will grow. When the Jews will own it, it will grow and will have beautiful fruit. Better than this, in the time of the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, there was a Goy, Meshumad, his name was Yosefus Plavius. His Hebrew name was Yosef ben Matityahu, but he made himself a Goyish name, like the guys here in real estate. Hello, can I speak to Abraham? Who? Matthew. Oh, yeah, hold on. Ma'am, since when you became Matthew? One time I had a guy came to work for me, maybe 17 years ago, 16 years ago. His name is Chris Cohen. I say, what a foolish father he has. His last name is Cohen. He married a Goya. Couldn't you give your son an international name? So he calls him Chris. I call the guy, say, Chris, are you Jewish or Christian? Say, I'm Jewish. Say, yeah, you're Cohen, no? Why, how come your name is Chris? He looks at me. I never thought of it. One time I had a guy from Long Island, a Christian Goy. Religious Christian guy, goes to the church every Sunday. Young guy, he was a salesman. We owed him a few hundred dollars commission. Every week we needed to pay them commissions. So I started to speak to him. His last name was Jewish, something like Lederman or Federman, something like that. Jewish name. So I asked him, are you Jewish? He told me no. I said, well, you know, your last name is a Jewish name. He said, yeah, somebody else told me that, but I'm not Jewish. I go to the church every Sunday. So I started to ask him, so you believe in a Torah, in a Bible? He said, yeah, sure. You believe in the Ten Commandments? He said, of course. Who doesn't believe in the Ten Commandments? So I told him, why you don't keep the Sabbath? It says that you have to keep the Sabbath. We're beginning to speak. Then he tell me, you know, some Christians actually observe the Sabbath. I told him, forget about those Christians. I'm asking about you. You know what? It's a good question. I got to ask my priest. I say, you promise me that you're going to come back with the answer? He say, yes. The next day, I never saw him again. He didn't even come to take his commission. Disappeared. That's a good way to save the commission in your pocket. No. You know, when I told that guy in a debate that I spoke to some priest in the past and after 15 minutes they all disappeared, it's 100% true. Usually in the airport, when everyone waiting for the flight, if you have a priest and you see with a yarmulke, if you have a beard, it's even better. It comes to you like a magnet. And they begin to speak. They like to speak about religion. After a few minutes of conversation, they feel uncomfortable. You give them a little challenge here and there, then the next day, I got to go. Thank you, it was nice meeting you. He disappeared, he knows. One time, yeah.
You've been talking about what the Gemara says about the generation of Mashiach.
Yes.
And a lot of this has been going on for like 10, 20, 40 years.
Right. Well, you know, the science doesn't mean that it will happen today and tomorrow Mashiach comes. Everything, it's a slow process, you know. Same thing, Gog Magog, the war, the resurrection of the dead, all these things, it's tens of years, perhaps hundreds of years even, it can take.
I was going to ask you that, is there anything in the Gemara or the Kabbalah that says that there are certain indications that this time is about to end and Mashiach is not just the generation but imminent?
Well, you know what? To swear that it will happen in our generation, it will not be an exaggeration because it's very possible, but we do not know for sure. You know, there's something very interesting. There's many prophecies that speak about the end. Many. Each one of them, he has his own prophecy. Like you have in the Zohar, there's one prophecy. You have in Daniel, you have in Isaiah. You have all kinds of prophecies in the prophets that speaking about the days of Mashiach or the days before the Mashiach comes, what's going to happen and all that. But you can read these prophecies a million times with all the interpretation and all the Gemarot and everything about it, and you don't understand 1% of what's going to be. No, you learn all your life those prophecies, and you're not going to know how it's going to be until it's going to be. And this is the words of the Rambam. The Rambam says few things, and then he cuts short and he says like this, and all those things, nobody will know when they're going to be and how they're going to be until they're going to be. You understand? Plus, the Rambam curse all those who calculate the last day of this creation, the day of Mashiach. They do calculations. Tipach Rucham, that's actually the Gemara say it. Rambam just repeated. Tipach Rucham shel Mechashvei Akitzim. The spirits of those who calculate the end should go out of their body. You understand why? Because they make a lot of people disappointed when they give a date and it didn't happen. Not necessarily that they were wrong, because there are certain days in the creation that are more able for the salvation than others. And when the rabbis made all kinds of calculations in the last few hundred years, not that they were wrong. Maybe that day was the plan. I give you a proof for that. The Gemara says that one of the Chachamim saw Eliyahu Navi. And he asked him, when are you going to come? Why he needs Eliyahu to come? Because after Eliyahu comes, within a few days, the Mashiach comes right after. Eliyahu comes to announce, Eliyahu Navi. So he said, when are you going to come? he said to him today, Eliyahu HaNavi, today. So everybody got happy. Eliyahu HaNavi told me, Eliyahu was not going to lie. The next day, he saw he didn't come. The next day, he saw him again. So what do you told me yesterday you're going to come. Why you didn't come? So he told him, you didn't hear the last half of my sentence. What do you mean? Today, Ayom im bekolot ishmau. Today, if the Jews will make repentance. You understand? So, what do we know? There are two times for the arrival of the Mashiach. Prior to schedule and on schedule. Prior to schedule is dependent on how the Jews behave. Perhaps we pass that opportunity. It won't happen anymore. On schedule, we enter the schedule now. If it happens today, it's not a miracle. I mean, it's supposed to happen already. We are already on the time. Whether we're righteous or not, it doesn't matter anymore. But if it would happen prior to the time, all the Jews will enjoy it. Since it did not happen prior to the time, now only the righteous Jews will see it. Who's going to resurrect? Only the righteous people, not the wicked. Who's going to see Mashiach? Only the righteous people. The wicked people will see him 5 minutes in CNN and it will be over. Yes. Plus, when the dead will rise, they will look at themselves and they see their body the way it was when they lived. So if somebody, for instance, I'll give you an example, it will be Nachum Ish Gamzu. You heard about him? You heard about Nachum Ish Gamzu? Nachum Ish Gamzu was a big tzaddik. He was blind, crippled, no legs, no hands. He has shchin. He cursed himself because he didn't give tzedakah to the ani food on time. By the time he served the ani, the food that he was very hungry, he died already. So he cursed himself that he get all the sicknesses you think. He would lose his hand, he would lose his legs, he become blind. His body was all itching and he couldn't itch because he didn't have hands. It was very poor. He was alone in a house. They put his bed inside water, in buckets of water, that the snakes and the bugs and all those that crawl on the floor will not climb to his bed because his body was full of bleeding pus. And those flies likes the pus. And he couldn't itch. That's how miserable he was. His house was shaking, about to fall. The Gemara said that before he died, before the house collapsed, he told his student, pull me out, but don't push me out and stay inside of the house. Because by the time you take me out of the house, the house will fall. He knew the only reason the house didn't fall is because he was a tzaddik, and thanks to him, to that, Hashem doesn't knock down the house on his head. So he told him, first you go out, and then you pull me out. And that's how it was. When they pulled him out, the house fell down. So Nachum Ish Gamzu, when he was going to rise in the resurrection of the dead, he will rise for 1 minute blind, with no hands, no legs, not the same way he was. Then he dies again, and then he gets up complete. No problem. The same thing it was when we received the Torah, all the blind Jews were able to see. All the deaf were able to hear. All the people who had defects, the defects went away from them. All the Jews in Mount Sinai, even the slaves, even the cleaning ladies, they saw prophecy better than the prophet Yechezkel. And you know, it's interesting because it's a little bit confusing. Because when I speak about them, it's really us. You understand what's going on here? Every Jewish soul were standing around Mount Sinai. Every Jewish soul. So every Jewish soul that you have today, assume that we're all Jewish, because it's very hard to tell after 3,000 years with all the things that happen in the world. But every Jewish soul for sure was in Mount Sinai. Now you may ask, what about all the Jews that joined us later in generation, hundreds of thousands of converts? They were not in Mount Sinai. So the Zohar answered this question. The Zohar say, how come, for instance, did you ever ask yourself why Arabs don't convert? You can count on one hand how many Arab converts in the last 2,000 years. If you want to count how many Christians converted, you need a whole building to store the names. Why? Because the descendants of Esav did not get punished not to convert. But the descendants of Ishmael have no merit to convert. That's why even if they want to convert, they can't. One time I gave a lecture in Fairlawn, New Jersey. There was a Shiva call. Somebody died there. The housewife, her father died, and they were sitting Shiva. There was maybe 100 people over there. You know, plenty of food. And I went to speak over there. Those, by the way, are the best lecture because everyone is depressed. And when a person is sad and depressed, his heart is open to hear Musar. When a person is too happy, he doesn't have the patience to hear what you have to say. When he is down, things goes inside. I told one guy today in the yeshiva, he owes money in Israel. And his brother checking a computer in Israel for him, that when he gets to Israel, they arrest him in the airport. Why? He didn't pay child support, he didn't pay the bank. He owes money. Once you owe money in Israel, you finish. Because he grows up by a second. You check in a computer, it's $9,000. By the time you finish to punch the numbers, it's already $9,010. You sneeze, it's $9,020. You wake up in the morning, it's $9,100. The interest and the penalty is penalty on penalty on penalty. Yeah, yeah, we're gonna dive in soon. So I told the guy, look, if you're not going to take care of the problem, it's going to grow to such number, you'll never be able to take care of it. So he told me, but I'm going to go to jail. So I told him, what's the big deal? How long they going to arrest you? He said, 48 hours. I said, no. You know what a great thing for you it is? To sit 48 hours with the non-religious Jews when they're all depressed. You have an opportunity to make 100 of them religious. So he looks at me like this. He never thought of it. I said, no, I'm telling you that because I have a friend that it happened to him. He escaped from the army. They were looking for him for a few years. 1 o'clock at night, they ring his telephone in the house. 1 o'clock at night. In the middle of the sleep, he picks up the phone. Chaim? Yes. They hang up. A minute later, they knock on the door, handcuffs, they take him to jail. So he told, his wife was pregnant, supposed to give birth any day now. Past her due date. So he said, believe me, if my wife wouldn't be pregnant, I would refuse to go out of jail. Why? I sat there from morning to night, every day, 5, 6 Jews, I make them religious. First of all, everybody there put tefillin. Even the anti people from the kibbutz, all the arikim over there, I already give them lectures, argument. I have a seminar for myself. All my life I begged to get 100 people to speak to them. All of a sudden, every minute, another guy comes in, another guy. I say to myself, I stay here for the rest of my life. Just depend if you take an advantage on the opportunity. So I started to tell you this in Fairlawn. I speak how lucky we are that we're Jews. And comparing us to the Goyim, and then there's an Israeli guy with a long ponytail. You know, puts gel on his hair. He looks at me like this. He's full of all kinds of jewelry, rings, bracelets. He looks at me like this, angry, and he's going like this to me. Tachlif nose. Change the subject. I say, I'm going to show this guy. I'm not going to change the subject. I speak about it for an hour now. So he's going to me like this. He got up, changed the subject. Change the subject. I think he's getting angry. Then in the end, the lecture was finished. One guy got up, started to talk. I hear Arab accent. A Druze, an Arab. He takes out the white yarmulke, you know, they give yarmulkes over there. He started to scream. All of you, the Jews, should be ashamed of yourself. You have such a religion and you're not keeping it? Believe me, he swears in the name of his father. Believe me, if I stay here 10 more minutes, I have to convert. I want to leave now because I know 10 more minutes will be too late. So somebody says, so why convert? He says, if I convert, they slaughter me in a village. They'll kill me over there. There's no way out. But believe me, if I could, I would. Then you look at that guy. The guy would say, you! You're not embarrassed? You're putting this yarmulke on your head. You come, you listen now. Tell them where you're supposed to go when the lecture is over. Tell them. You say, if I would be you, I would not take it off my head. And everybody looks in shock. Now I understood why this guy keep telling me, change the subject. The guy sitting over there, friend of the family, and I butcher their Muslim religion and all the other religion and this, and the guy keeps telling me, change. In the end, he got up and screamed at him. See how Hashem turns things around. As well as Hashem, time is over. We have to daven. Like Shimon said before, I think we should promote this lecture a little bit better. Why? Because when we started, there was a lot of promotion. We had more than 100, 150 people on the lectures. Now when we don't promote it, I myself don't believe in emails. I don't think people pay attention so much to the emails. Some of them don't open it every day. If they got an email today, they may not remember there's a lecture. So I think the way to do it, every one of us, you just make some phone calls. If you come, bring some people, make 3, 4, 5 phone calls, for sure you bring more people. Because there's always new faces, but the old faces, they need to be reminded a few weeks in a row that there's a lecture on Wednesday, because we changed the dates. Next week I'm going to be here, Wednesday, and the following week I'm going to go to Israel, so I'm not going to be here. But next week on Wednesday, Bezrat Hashem at 8:30. Thank you very much. Good night.
Starting Aravit now.
Okay, I'm coming up.